Got to turn my machine on here. Get some juice in here. If you take your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I would like to thank you all for the blessing that's been mine to have been here with you. I told the preacher today I really enjoyed this meeting. I really have. It's been a pleasure. Enjoyed the fellowship. I've enjoyed preaching to you every night. For the most part, you know, you don't always know. And Brother Greg hasn't sat down and told me, you know, whatsoever things everybody ever did. Or he just gave me complete liberty to preach. No, sir, but not a thing. And most churches I go to, the pastor doesn't. And many times, though, matter of fact, I had one preacher one time out in Montana here recently. He took me to one of the fellas in his church. And he took me over to his house before the meeting was over. The guy didn't come back after the first night. He said, now, took me over there, and he told me, he said, now, Brother Jim, he said, I want you to tell this fellow, what did I tell you to preach on that first night? So you didn't tell him to preach on nothing. He said, what did I tell you about him? I said, well, you didn't tell me nothing. Matter of fact, I didn't even know that him was in the service, brother. I didn't know that guy was there. He was there the first night, about 200, 300, maybe 400 people the first night. And he never came back, and I wouldn't have known he was there unless he told me. But sometimes some folks gets their mailbag read, you know, and they think the preacher's been telling on them or something. But God knows where you are. God knows what you're doing. And God can, you know, tell the preacher anytime he gets ready to. But I've enjoyed being here. It's been good. And as I said, for the most part, you folks are not hard to preach to. I've been in some places, brother, it's just hard to preach. It's not hard to preach here. Although, like I say, you know, I don't know what goes on in many hearts. You can tell sometimes, you know, when somebody looks like they've been sucking persimmons and all, you know they're not doing so hot about that situation. But for the most part, I don't know, you know, what's going on in your heart. I trust God blesses you where you need blessed and blisters you where you need blistered and does a work in your heart. And preaching and ministering to people is really a two-way sort of situation. There's something involved in I don't understand all of it, but there's something involved when you're preaching to people. A lot of times I felt like, you know, you get done preaching, you think you ought to cackle instead of say amen. You know, it felt like you laid an egg, you know, like you bombed out, you know. I don't know if Brother Gregor has that problem, but I have done that a time or two, more than I want to admit. But sometimes it's not always the preacher's fault. I'd say probably 90% of the time it is, but sometimes it depends a lot on the folks. And I've really enjoyed being with you, and I've tried to be honest and just preach what God gave me to preach to you. And I trust it has been a blessing. I trust maybe that God has been able to use me in a little way to help you a little bit. When you come to a church like this with such good Bible preaching and teaching, and I know some of the greatest men of God in standing shoe leather passed behind this desk. And, you know, I wondered as I was coming, Lord, what am I going to say? What am I going to say that hasn't already been said there and said more eloquently and said more profoundly? But Lord just said, go ahead and say it. So, you know, we all got to do our part. So I'm glad to have been with you. I appreciate every dime, every sacrifice that you folks have made for me this week. I surely appreciate it. Hebrews chapter number 11. You know, convictions, I guess one of the best messages I ever heard on the subject of conviction, Brother Alan Jones, I believe it was, preached a message on that somewhere down at the camp meeting or somewhere. And conviction is very important. A person will never go far in God's work without conviction. And although there's some people, they have a very slight or dim view of conviction. Some people, it's amazing what, you know, their conviction, amazing what it takes to buy some people. It doesn't take much. And some folks who really pride themselves in the fact that they can't be bought with money, you know, how would you buy? How would you buy a multimillionaire? You can't buy him with money. He got all the money he needs. And there are some folks whose integrity, as far as money's concerned, you couldn't buy him. If you laid $1 million out on the table, you couldn't buy him. But yet there's other folks, you know, they sell out. There's a lot of things to sell out for besides money. Some people will sell out for for popularity, for a little bit of position. I've known preachers that sold out. I mean, just sold out their convictions for a position, for the prestige, or for some particular little position that would put them up a little higher in men's eyes. And that might be temporal good and might give us a nice lift, you know, or something. But when you come right down to it, old-fashioned conviction. And I'm talking about Bible conviction. And there's a brother, Alan Jones, I believe it was, that preached that message. He said, when it comes to conviction, you don't have to have a whole lot of convictions. You just have to have the right ones. And I believe the first one was that this book's the Word of God. And if you really believe that, now, I know, you know, sometimes, and there's a real danger involved when in a church like this, in the Word of God, we believe this book is the Word of God. And sometimes we're not careful. We'll pride ourselves in our orthodoxy. Amen. We got the truth. And we got the Word, you know. And we do. And we can maybe look kind of slanted at those folks who are so dumb to believe, you know, that it can be found in 1,500 so manuscripts and in this book and that book. And we kind of almost laugh at those folks. And yet, you know, if we really believe this book is the Word of God, and it is, my friend, that puts you under grave responsibility. Grave responsibility. God's going to hold you accountable for what you've done with this book. And like those gospel tracts that brother was talking about last night, they're not any good if you don't pass them out. And this book is not magic. I mean, this book is not any good if you don't read it and if you don't apply it to your life. And I want to talk to you tonight about a man, one of the heroes of the faith, a man by the name of Noah. My message tonight is Unsinkable Noah, yeah. Hebrews chapter 11. That's original too, brother. I thought that up myself. But I don't get many original ones, you know. When I do, I try to take credit as much as I can. Tell you what, somebody the other day used one of my sermons somewhere, and I told him, I said, now when you write your memoirs, be sure I get full credit for that, all right? Unsinkable Noah, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray now, this is the last service, and Father, we do trust that this will not be the end of the revival. I pray, O God, that you'll continue to bless in this place, And Father, I pray we'll hear good reports as we go off down the road. We'll hear great reports of the blessings and the power of God being manifested here in this place after we've gone. And Father, we pray now tonight. I trust, Lord, that every heart is clear. I pray, Father, that those that need to do business with God will do it tonight before they leave. If there's any that's lost, Lord, I pray they'll not leave that way. And God, if there's any here tonight, and maybe they're just nominal Christians, and maybe they're born again, they've been saved, but they've really just never got in and began to serve God. And I pray, Father, you'd stir in their souls tonight, kindle some fires. Father, bless and rebuke, and whatever needs to be done, I pray the Spirit of God will do it tonight. And I pray your people will be receptive. I pray the ears of the sinners would be open. And God will give you all the glory and the praise. We're asking in our Savior's name. And for his sake, amen and amen. Just the one verse of scripture here, and not a whole lot said about old Brother Noah in this passage. And of course, you can go back into Genesis to get a full accounting of all of this. But I'd like to speak to you about unsinkable Noah. You know, as oftentimes, somebody said one time, there's a ship, Titanic or something, and they said it couldn't be sunk. And of course, there's never been a ship ever been made that couldn't be sunk, except one that I know of, and that's this one here. There were, on the Titanic, there weren't enough life rafts to go around. That was one of the that made it so tragic. It wasn't so bad that it went down. It was the fact they didn't have enough lifeboats for the folks to get on it to survive. And on Noah's boat, there were no lifeboats. There weren't any lifeboats on that ark, because that was the lifeboat itself. And in that time, you know, when the old Titanic went down, that entire crowd, they were more or less just kind of exemplary of overconfidence, and they were very careless. They were very Well, they just kind of just going along, you know, thinking everything was fine, and then wound up many of them, most of them, lost their lives. And I'd like to take tonight about Noah and preach to you about him tonight, about unsinkable Noah. The fact, you know, when he got on that ark that he went on, there was no worry about him sinking. As a matter of fact, when he got on the ark, there wasn't nothing to sink into. He's sitting on dry ground. There wasn't anything to sink into. He might have got messed up if he had climbed out that window and fell off. He probably broke his neck, you know, until God sent some water along. And a lot of times we don't always understand what God is doing in our lives and preparing us. But sometimes the way you see faith is you see faith by looking back. You don't see faith looking out here. I can see today where I'm at today. As I look back, I can see many areas God took me through and different instances and different circumstances. And at the time, you know, I wondered, Lord, well, why is this happening? Lord, why are we going down this particular road right here? And couldn't see, couldn't understand what God was preparing to do. But later on, I can see how that God prepared me right down the road right to this present time and what I'm doing right now. Old Noah was getting prepared in that day and time. There was no rain. When he went in, it was seven more days before the rains came, and yet there was a need that he was going to have. And the only folk got saved, you know good and well, was those folks on that boat. And I want you to notice several things about this story and out of this verse of Scripture. I want you to look with me, first of all, at Noah's faith. The Bible says, you're by faith, Noah. By faith. Now, you'll never separate in the realm of dealing with God, you're never going to separate success and well-being and matter of fact, salvation itself and so forth from the area of faith. Now, faith is very important. Faith is how we conquer new fields, and faith is how we launch out into the deep. It's by faith that we launch out into new areas. Now, grace is what maintains, or grace is what maintains those areas that we have conquered. But what conquers those new areas is when we step out, and we step out by faith. I heard an old black preacher one time preaching, and he was talking about faith. And of course, I couldn't do it like he did, and I couldn't make it like he made it sound. But he painted a picture. When he got all done, I could just see God down there putting up his hands like this. This guy, he must have been 6'6", about 300 pounds, and he was walking on these things that God was putting up. You know, I of course, I got a good imagination anyway, and I could just see God down here sticking his hand out and stick his hand out over here. This fellow was illustrating the fact that you walk by faith and not by sight. And nothing pleases God more than to see His children live and act and react by faith. That's just simply stepping out where there's nothing. You know, you don't see anything. I mean, it's just not there. But you step out by faith, faith in the Word of God and faith in God Himself, and just step out and live by faith. Now, Noah's faith led him to do some work. Now, you know, we Baptists, and we really pride ourselves in the fact we believe in salvation by grace. And amen, I do. I mean, brother, if you're going to get saved today, if you're lost, you're going to have to come through grace. There is no other way. You're going to work yourself right into hell. You'll never make it any other way than by grace. Salvation's by grace. But after you get saved, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I mean, brethren, we all came out of that same old pot called sin. We all were without God at one time. We were all lost and headed for hell. But he goes on to tell us there that in verse 4, he said, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and caused us to sit in heavenly places together in Christ Jesus, that in the endless ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. In verse 8 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Would to God some folk nowadays, especially in the religious realm, could get a hold of that truth. You're not saved by your own works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Now, you can go get baptized, you can do that, that's fine, but that's that's not salvation. You can join a church, you can do that, that's fine, but that's not salvation. The only part a sinner has in salvation is simply coming and with his will, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. The Bible says in the book of John, in chapter 1, I believe it is, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made which was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It said there was a man sent from God in verse 6, whose name was John. The same came for a witness of that light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That's the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It goes on to say that he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It says he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Them that received him, in verse 12, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them which believed on his name. And who were born, as the Bible says over in the book of Peter, who were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. If you got saved, friend, if you got saved, this young fellow was talking about getting saved last week, and praise God. I mean, that's a thrill. I mean, talking about them old fags getting saved down there. Glory to God, I would to God we can get some more of them saved. Amen? I mean, get born again. Get out of that mess. But if a person got saved, they got saved by grace. And I thank God that's the way it is. And when you get saved by grace through faith, but the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But then in verse 10, it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My friend, you and I are saved. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved that we might work. I'm not working to go to heaven. I'm not working to keep my salvation. I didn't work to get my salvation. I'm working because I am going to heaven. And I'll be honest with you, friend, serving the Lord, I'll tell you what, you just can't beat it. That's all there is to it. You just can't beat it. Brother, you can't beat it. It's just like a rotten egg. You just can't be beat. That's all there is to it. I mean, where in the world will you find anybody in the world to work for like God Almighty? I mean, gives us all of this, and then, amen, we ain't even started yet. I mean, the devil, he always gives his best first. But God dumps the best on you, and then he saves even better for last. And I'm looking for, I feel like old Uncle Bud Robinson, your old hair lip preacher, Nazarene, you know, back there when the Nazarenes used to preach, you know. And boy, he's hair lipped, you know, and he couldn't talk right good sometimes. He's talking about, he said, man, it's getting tweeter and tweeter and tweeter. He said, glory to God, one day going to turn to tugger, amen. And I feel the same way. I mean, brother, it's good. And I love to serve God. Oh, Noah, the Bible says, the Bible said here, his faith, it says, by faith, Noah, he got involved in working for God. And my friend, if you got born again, I tell you what, when I got saved, all of a sudden I got a desire to do something for God. I realize there's a lot of folks, and as soon as you get saved, the devil, don't you remember this? When you got saved, you done spit right in his eye. And he ain't about to let you forget about it. And he lost the battle for your soul right there. But you got something else that he wants. Your life. Your testimony. And you know, the devil, he's a pretty shrewd character. This young man down here that got saved, the devil doesn't know what's going to happen with this fellow. I mean, this guy might turn to be another Spurgeon. The devil doesn't know that. All he knows is there is a potential there to shake the foundations of this whole world for God. All the devil knows, man, when a person gets saved and that person turns themselves over to God, it's untelling what they might do. So he's going to take care of that right quick, like, so they're not going to be able to do anything. He get in there trying to get your life, try to get you fouled up, try to get you out of sorts with God, try to keep you out of church, try to keep you away from God's people. Oh no, the Bible says by faith, he went to work for God. James said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And I believe a person gets saved, they're going to go to work for God. They're going to do something for God. I mean, old Noah, he went to work for God. And you know what God told him? God said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. I said, that's all right, except, you know, what's he going to do with his boat? I mean, He said, well, you know, all right, Lord. And he started, God said, I'll give you the figures here just a minute here. Go start getting your planks and boards and the gopher wood and all that stuff, you know, and get to busy here. And so he goes out there and he probably thinking of, you know, some kind of sailboat, you know, something to hook on the back of the Winnebago and pull out there to the lake. And he's getting going. And then God says, gives him the blueprint. And he tells him, said, man, this is going to be one good sized boat. We're talking about 450 feet in length, you know. We're talking about something maybe 75 feet wide. And we're talking about something maybe about 35, 40, 45 feet tall. And here's old Noah. I mean, he's out there going, now what in the world is he going to use a boat that big for? I mean, and he's building it in his backyard, and probably the lake must be 5, 10, 15, 20 miles away. And he's building a boat this big. There ain't no way he's going to drag that down yonder to the lake. I mean, he probably, when God told him this, he said, glory to God, I knew the servant of the Lord would pay off someday. Man, I'm going to go on a yacht vacation. He probably got his rods and reels out, you know. Got his hat with all them little flies on it. He said, man, somebody says, what you going to do, man? I'm building me a little boat here. I'm going to go on just go out here and have some fun fishing. And God's give me the leadership to do this. And God says, we're going to make this boat 450 feet long. And I guess he gets to looking around in the backyard and said, 450 feet long. Man, we really going to do some fishing. He probably took them rods and chunked them off and got him a big grappling hook, you know, figure he's going for a whale or something, you know. And God begins to tell him, and look, I mean, Noah, he's out here and he's going to go. And remember now, and God tells him, said, well, it's like this, it's going to rain for 40 days. Well, that ain't no big deal, you know, except for one thing, you know as well as I do, it had never rained back then. And Noah says, it's going to rain, huh? Yep, it's going to rain. Fountains of the great deep going to be opened up. Going to flood out this whole crowd. By faith. No, I've never seen. I mean, that day and time, rain came up. It was water. The mist went up from the ground and watered it all. They didn't know what rain was falling down out of the sky. They hadn't seen none of that kind of stuff. And Noah, he moved with faith. I mean, here it says, by faith, Noah, he built an ark. I mean, he went to work for God. And you can imagine the size of that thing. Do you know how much water it would take to float a boat like that empty? Let alone with all that junk they put on it. Brother, you're talking about several thousand tons of displacement. It'd take a whole big lake to float that kind of boat right now. And old Noah's got it built in his backyard out there somewhere. And here, you're talking about faith. This fellow trusted God. And by faith, my friend, if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to do it by faith. You don't always see what God's doing in the background. You don't always have the clear picture as far as every little particular. Sometimes wish we did. But I recall one time, precious old missionary lady, one time, and I thank God, she, and I don't know if it was original, but she, they was having this little deal, and everybody come around and pray for you, and she whispered in my ear, and she said, son, she said, don't you ever forget in the dark what God showed you in the light. And I thought, that, you know, that's pretty profound. I thought that was, and so I just filed that away. But you know, as soon as God gives you light on something, you step out there by faith to do the will of God, and God calls you to preach, or God calls you to do something else, and you step out there, boy, as soon as you do, I mean, when God gives you light, brother, I mean, it's just as bright as the noonday sun. You don't know necessarily where you're going to, but you know this is the will of God, and you step out there by faith, I'll guarantee you it'll get dark. But don't you doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. He ain't changed his mind about it. And many a time it got dark, but I'll never forget what that missionary told me. Don't worry about it, just go by faith. We go by faith. We don't live by sight. Noah, the Bible said, he moved. He went by faith. And then notice, if you will, his fear. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, God warned him about something that was coming. Notice what it says. Moved with fear. Now, we're living in a generation, and even many Christian, professing Christian folks, that try to do away with this thing about the fear of God. Says it's just reverential trust. Your foot. There's another verse over in Hebrews, I think it's over in Hebrews, was it 12:28? It talks about serving God with reverence and fear. Now, I believe you ought to reverentially trust God too. But it's a fool that doesn't fear God. Notice it says, he moved, notice what it says, moved with fear. Not by fear, but with fear. He moved with fear. Now, it's just a fool that doesn't fear God.
Now, you know, one person, one time, been years ago, somebody told me that one of the reasons why that you shouldn't, especially a father, they said, should not whip his children. They said, because you will cause those children to fear you. I said, yeah, that sounds pretty good. That's what they're supposed to do. Yeah. I mean, my dad get the old peach tree limb, brother. I mean, you're talking about put the fear of God in you. Yeah, brother, I feared it. But I don't ever recall being afraid of my father. I don't ever recall running and hiding behind the door. I had a good dad. And my father was just as upright as he could be. My dad, bless his heart, he's lost. He's lost today. And I've been praying. I'd like to see him get saved. He's morally speaking, as the world stands, a good man. I never heard my father cuss growing up. I never knew my father going to a bar. I never knew of my father looking at another woman. I mean, I never knew of my father telling a lie. My father never broke one promise to me growing up. We lost and going to hell. And I don't ever recall being afraid of my father in that sense, but I feared him. But I feared when he said something, you better jump. I mean, you better jump. Now, I'll tell you what, friend. My children, your children don't fear you. You're going to be in a mess. And I'm not talking about an inordinate fear of somebody just abusing children. That's not what I'm talking about. I'll tell you what, I could take care of child abusers. I'd give them 90 days in a gas chamber, brother. I'd take care of some of that stuff. I'd fix them up right well. I was reading the paper the other day, some of the bishop's council. You know, I was reading the Star City obituary page with the comic section, you know. I was reading over there in the commentary, and the bishops, you know, they wrote this letter about, you know, we need to do away with capital punishments. And one precious little mama that had a daughter that somebody broke into the house and murdered their daughter and all, she said them bishops ought to come down to the house the next morning and looked at what I had to look at in my bedroom with blood splattered upon the walls and look at the mutilated body of my daughter and have the dreams that I have and have to think about what my daughter went through and then see how to talk about capital punishment. And some of them need to be strung up by their nose out of someone whipped. Yeah, amen. I mean, capital punishment, that's Bible. That's Bible. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. Amen. Some fellows don't believe it. Well, that's their problem. But I'll tell you what, friend. Your children, it's kind of like the same situation between God and us. You better fear God. I feared my father. And I tell you what, my children, I don't think my children are afraid of me. I mean, I come home from meetings and men, they're all there. And you know, I never had any little boys. And I always prayed God to give us some. And we had our two daughters and we got on the field. And man, we prayed 6 years for another child. And God never gave us any. And so we quit praying about it. And I just, you know, just quit thinking about it. 3 years afterwards, 9 years later, we're up there in the middle of nowhere. And Mama comes and she said, preacher, I got some news for you. I said, what's that, Mama? She said, you ain't going to believe it. I said, what is it? She said, I'm going to have a baby. I said, you're kidding. I said, I don't believe that. She said, yeah. I said, you mean to tell me you waited until we got out in the middle of nowhere? I said, there ain't no doctors, there ain't no firemen, there ain't no cab drivers, there ain't no nothing out here. There ain't nothing but me and 500 Indians and you're going to have a baby? I said, good night, what am I going to do? She said, I don't know, but you better do something. So I went out, I got me a book on it, I read up on it. And I told her, I said, honey, I'm ready. I mean, I'm, you know, you can learn anything, you read enough books just about. I told her, I said, I'm all set. About 2 weeks later, we had this little Indian girl, about 10 and a half months along, you know, and she come banging on the door, and every time they had a problem, they always come to me, you know. And she come in, and my wife said, hey, Doc, come here, Doc. I said, got your first patient here. We'll see how you do. Well, I said, the first chapter says, don't nobody panic. That's the first point. I said, don't nobody panic about this thing. And about that time, she went, ah! I said, whoa, don't do that. I said, don't do that. And I got over and laid her down on the couch, you know, and I got through the thing. I called up a flight place out there, bush plains. I said, look at fellas. I said, this is the preacher over here on this island. I said, you guys got to get over here, and I ain't talking about no Alaska time either. I mean, that kind of thing. You call them 2 days later, they might come, you know. I said, you get over here, and you get over here now. And I said, if you ain't got a nurse or a doctor in that plane, I shall personally shoot the pilot. I said, get over here. I got an Indian on my couch, and she's having a baby. I said, get over here quick. And they come over, make a long story short. I was wringing wet with sweat. I mean to tell you, I thought I'd come through all right, you know, and I was sitting in the chair, and my wife came over, and she put her arm around me, and she handed me that book. She said, preacher, you better read this again. You ain't do so hot. And I didn't know what I was going to do, you know, but I did. I helped deliver the baby and all, his little girl, you know, and I really wasn't disappointed. I just wanted a healthy child. But, you know, I never had a boy, and apparently God, we're not going to have any children. now because of certain problems that I've had, but you know, I don't regret it. Any God knows what He's doing, I reckon. But I'll tell you, when I get home from a meeting and I sit down in the chair and I got one of them on this knee and I got one on this knee and I got the little one in the middle and mama around my neck and I'm king for a day. Amen. I mean, I'll tell you, it's like living in a girl's dorm around my house. I mean, you know, there's women around going to the bathroom in the morning, a pantyhose monster attacks you, you know. Good night. I mean, I'm the only man in the house, you know, and my razor, man's got a way out. Somehow it climbs off, you know, and I got a pretty rough beard, but I'll tell you what, one trip from here down on a lady's leg, brother, you might as well throw it away. You'll kill yourself trying to shave with that thing after that. But I don't regret it. I don't regret it. Listen, I don't think my children are afraid of me in that sense of the word. But I'll tell you what, brother, if you don't rear up your children, I mean, listen, the only view of God they really got is you, Daddy. That's the only view of God they got is really as you. And old Noah here says he moved with fear. Now, a lot of good things have done through moving with fear. Now, some folks say, well, you know, just not supposed to be afraid of anything. You're a dumbbell. That's all there is to it. Now, I'll tell you what, snakes, that's a good enough snakes, man. Now, if snakes don't scare you, my friend, you've something wrong with you. That's all I can say. You say, well, certain kind of snakes scare me. There's really something wrong with you, then. I mean, they're all kinds. Just snakes is a snake, that's period. Lizards are snakes. You know, they're just snakes with them 4 feet like them alligators and everything. I mean, all them things are slimy and crawl, but they're just snakes. That's all they're good for. And I believe a person that doesn't fear them, there's something wrong. Something wrong with that kind of crowd. I read an article in the paper about this man. He wanted to get in Gingus's or Gigagudas, that big thick book and all them records, you know, Gingus or whatever that guy's name was. Guinness, that's it. I pronounce things right. I just say them the wrong way sometimes. But he got a big thick book, and this man wanted to get in there on the world's record on spending more time in a cage full of snakes than anybody else. And I saw a picture of him in the newspaper. He was in, and I'm not talking about these garden snakes. Them's bad enough. Man, they're lethal. Them garden snakes are lethal, brother. They're bad enough. But I'm not talking about rattlesnakes. And them kind, brother, they're just deadly. That's all there's to it. He is in there with these black mambas and these pit vipers. And I'm talking about, brother, them kind where they bite you and you say, "Our Heavenly Father, clunk," and that's all she wrote. Now, you ain't got time to get nothing fixed up. And then that fool was in there with them snakes in a rocking chair. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's dangerous to have a rocking chair around a cat, let alone a snake. And there he was in there, and he was reading a book. I guess he got the medal or whatever it was. I think he needed a straight coat myself, you know. I tell him, he had serious problems, man, 2 straws short of a bail or something, you know. And that guy didn't need to be checked out. But anyway, they said one night he was there and said that the generator went off. And they had a little heat lamp over here for them snakes. You know, them snakes, they cold-blooded anyway, you know. And said he had a little cot over in the other corner. He said during that, I forget what, 14 days, 24 days he spent in there, only had 20 minutes out every day to take care of his daily necessities. And said what, he learned to move real slow. And he said he was in bed one night reading and said that the generator went out and all the lights in the whole place went out. He said he just laid his book on his chest. And of course, when the heat lamp went off, there isn't but one thing in that whole room that's generating any heat. And it's him. That 98.8 degrees is just belching out all over the place. And all of a sudden, them snakes start getting cold. They start feeling that heat coming from somewhere. And there they went. He said in a minute, he could hear them slithering on the floor. He said they started coming up that cot. One of them come up and slid across his face, and his glasses got knocked off. One come up, stuck his tongue in his ear. And he's just laid there like petrified. The lights were on for 15, 20 minutes until they got him back on. I was reading that to my wife. And I said, "Boy, honey," I said, "man," I said, "that's something else." I said, "That man's crazy and a lunatic." I said, "That guy's crazy." And she said, "Man, he sure is." But I said, "You know, I could have done that." She said, "Well, you could not have." I said, "Yeah, I could have." I said, "Well, if I'd have been in there and the lights were on, I said, I could have laid just as still as he was." I said, "A dead man don't move. If I'd have had a heart attack. I'd have had a heart attack. That scared of snakes. I got no use for no snakes. There's some things in this life, if you got any sense, you're going to be scared of them. And if you ain't scared of them, something wrong with you. Something wrong with you." And you know, we teach our kids, and you take little children, they've got to be taught certain fears. You don't come into this world like that. I mean, you take a snake, a real pretty little snake, and turn it loose up there in that nursery. Them little kids, they'd crawl over and try to get a hold of that thing. They haven't learned yet. They haven't learned about them sort of things. You got to teach them. I mean, you teach them not to go out in the road. Why? You got to get fear into them and go out in that road, they're going to get hit by a car. And we spend all of our time teaching our children to fear certain things. Except God. My friend, I'll tell you what. It's not necessarily fear of God as far as His person. God's going to do what's right. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what God will do. What God will do and what God can do. A good, healthy fear of God. The Bible said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Man doesn't fear God, and you can tell that some people don't fear God. Those people in Noah's day, they didn't fear God. They didn't come out and help on that ark. They didn't get on the ark. And you know what? I read a book one time by Harlan Popoff, I believe it was, one of them fellows over in the communist countries. And he said once when communism comes in and takes control, he said, you know the first thing they do away with? It's not the church. First thing they do away is them long-haired hippies that help them get in power. That's the first crowd that goes. And I almost wouldn't mind seeing communism see that happen myself. Let some of them turkeys get a taste of that stuff. They always talk about how good communism is. I'd like to see them get a taste of some of that stuff. See how they fare with communism in power. We can get them to do their things in, but they do and they get paid for it. But I tell you what, you know what, they came in and they began to tell you what you could preach. And what they did, they said, oh, you can preach that God is good. And you can preach that heaven's sweet. But you can't preach that the devil is bad. You can't preach about, you know what they're saying? No negativism. Oh, you can talk about all the positive things, but nothing negative. You can talk about heaven, but don't talk about hell. And take out the negative part of it. You see, those communists, they're pretty smart. I mean, anybody's ever looked at a Bible and read it knows whether the most part of it's negative. It's negative. It's negative. You're talking about hell. Hell is negative. And there's more times Jesus preached 10, 12 times more on hell than He ever did on heaven. Take out the negativism out of it, and friend, you're in a world of trouble. And folk always just want to think of God and you know, it's just a benign old fella. And I'll tell you what, nobody loves like God. Nobody loves like God. God loves like nobody loves. And He's a God of love and a God of mercy. But my friend, He's a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Noah, he moved with fear. And then notice, look at Noah's foresight. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark. He prepared something. He believed God, moved with the fear of God, and built something for the future. Now, you know what the problem with most Christian folk I see, I'm talking about in general terms, the average Christian that I've seen in America today, they see no further than the end of their nose. That's as far as they can see, and some of them, they can't even see that far away. No foresight whatsoever. You think, you know, we talk about the sweet by and by. Well, we talk about going to heaven. We sing about it, you know, how I fly away. And glory to God, like the preacher said, that's going to be true one of these days. But preacher, I don't know if some Christians believe that or not. They're living like they're going to be here forever. I mean, just, you know, just like this is the whole ball of wax. Listen, friend, if you got any sense at all, you'd move with the fear of God and have a little foresight about you and prepare for the future. While you spend 50, 60, 70, 80 years down here, and after the government gets done ripping you off, you ain't going to have much left anyway. And you amass a fortune, you're going to die and leave it to somebody else probably anyway. And I'll tell you what, I'm looking for that place over yonder. We don't get it all down here. We don't get it all down here. And without some foresight, and some folks say, oh, you know, just it won't matter. You wait. You wait till you don't think it's going to matter. You wait till you get on the other side. You wait till you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and are judged as a servant and your works are judged. You wait till they all go up in smoke. I'll tell you what, old Noah had some foresight. Most folks, they spend all their time for the temporal. And I believe you ought to work and take care of your family and have vacations and all that stuff. But my friend, don't forget about the future. Don't forget! Don't forget! We don't have it all down here. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. We ought to be preparing for that one. We ought to be laying up treasures in heaven where the thief can't break through and where rust doesn't corrupt. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know, my friend, that's a principle. You take, for example, you take here, if you had $1 million down at the bank, down here at Dayton National Bank. Now, if I had $1 million down there, I'll tell you what, I'd be pretty well checking that outfit out. I mean, I'd check the locks out on that door. I'd check out their financial situation and their structure. I'd want to know what kind of insurance they had in case they went kerfloop so I could get some of my money back. I'd be interested in who's working down there. If I had $1 million tied up down there, I'd be interested in that crowd. Now, I got $27 or so in my checking account. I ain't never checked nobody out down there. They want my $27 up itself, you know. I'll give them $20 more somewhere, you know, down the road. I'm not going to worry about that much. But if I had $1 million now, I might think every, you know, occasionally about that crowd down there. Never crosses my mind now. I don't have that much tied up down there. But friend, I tell you what, wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart's going to be. That's why we ought to put our treasures yonder in heaven. Kind of makes you a little more homesick. Kind of makes you a little more heavenly-minded. Kind of makes you think a little bit more about heaven. And I'm looking forward when we can go to heaven, but now's the time to have foresight. As old black preacher said, the sweet by and by is sweet, but we're living in the nasty now. And we need to have foresight enough so that we can have when we get on the other side. Noah's foresight. He prepared. What are you preparing? You got any plans? I'm an average Christian. It amazes me. They have no plans about nothing, preacher. Nothing. You ask about their Bible reading plans. They don't have any plans. Well, most of them, they intend, you know, January 1st to read the whole book through once. That holds for about March. They get over there around, you know, Deuteronomy, you know, or over there around about then 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and all them. Habaduti, Begat, Hubihai and all them guys, you know. They get about that far, you know. And that's about as far as they get. And then the book lays there for the rest of the year. Do I have any systematic plan on reading the Word of God? Do I have any systematic plan on passing out tracts? Do I have any systematic plan about winning people to Christ? I just no plans at all. And friend, I'll tell you what. You'll never build a home without planning. You'll never win souls without some planning. You'll never build a church without some planning. You're never going to mount your hill of beans for God without some planning. And just haphazardly, that's not going to get it. There's got to be some foresight. There's got to be some planning. If God called you to preach, you ought to have some plans about that thing. You ought to have some plans how you're going to get ready. You ought to have some plans about what you got for the future. I don't know what God's got out there tomorrow for me, but I got some plans for tomorrow. I got some plans for next year. I got some plans for 10, 15 years down the road. I got some plans made, and I might not get to carry them out. And many times our plans change. You know, God has other plans. We always need to be kind of loose, you know, so God can change the plans. But I tell you what, friend, you're not going to do much for God if you don't have plans. I mean, I told the story once. I'm going to tell it again. Most time, you know, most of our witnessing is not no plan or fashion to it. Now, I know all the time, I mean, you ought to pass out gospel tracts whenever you get a chance, but, you know, sometimes God will open up an opportunity. You ought to have some plans about how you're going to go about it. I mean, do you have any goals about how many folks you're going to try to win to Christ this year? Do you have any goals about how many chapters you're going to read in your Bible? Do you have any goals about how many gospel tracts to pass out? Do you have any goals about reading? Do you have any goals about what you're going to set and establish some mountaintops for your family this year? I mean, every year, me and my wife, we sit down and we make some goals. We want to make some goals for our children. We want to try and bring them to a certain point. And it takes planning. It takes planning. And we got certain goals about certain situations. We got certain goals for ourselves. And these things take planning. But if you don't plan, sometimes, well, you get in a mess. I was out there one time, and I said, you know, I'm only in a lot of airports, and I saw a fellow sitting out in the airport, and he had one of them earbobs in his ear, you know. And honestly, before God, I don't understand these guys wearing earbobs and necklaces and all that stuff. Now, I don't understand that. I believe in, you know, liberty. Nobody in here believes more in liberty than Jim White. You want to wear earbobs, wear earbobs. You want to wear a necklace, you wear a necklace. You want to grow your hair long, grow your hair long. I won't get upset about it. I'm not going to lose any sleep about it. I mean, everything will be hunky-dory as far as I'm concerned. I just don't understand why folk want to do that. I don't understand that, why a man would want to put an earbob in his ear and a necklace around his neck. I ain't never got a hold to that thing right there. But I was in the airport and I saw this guy. Had that earbob in I said, that guy needs a gospel tract, sure enough. And God kept dealing my heart about going and giving him one, you know. And I said, now, Lord, God. That's not my expertise, you know, giving fags gospel tracts. I said, I'll let somebody else do that, Lord. I am queers, man. How are you going to break the ice with a queer anyway, you know? I don't know how to handle them guys. I mean, I just could try to stay at arm's length anyway, you know? I sure don't want to get close up for them to smooch me. Man, well, I'd be in jail right now, you know, or in the hospital for one, for trying to kill somebody. I'd wind up in the jail or the hospital. I don't want the crowd to get a hold to me now. But I tell you what, the longer I looked at that guy, that ear bob in, I said, man, I'm going to go do something. And I got up and walked over there, and I was going to give him a gospel tract, you know. And, but I didn't know, I had no plan, no nothing, you know. And I didn't really know how to handle the situation. So I just walked up and said, hey, I said, he was reading the paper. He put it down. I said, was you in a hurry when you left for the airport this morning? He said, no, what are you talking about? I said, you forgot your other ear bob over there. Not trying to be his little humor, you know, kind of soften him up, you know. That dude liked to whipped up on me. I thank God for them airport security police, I'll tell you that. I mean, he jumped up and I said, hey, let's not fight about it. I said, good night. This is America, home of the free and land of the brave, you know, all that good stuff. I said, if you want to wear ear bobs, that's your business. I said, let's not fight. I'll go to the gift shop and buy you a matching set if you want them. I don't fight about that thing. But I'll tell you what, to make a long story short, I didn't get the witness to him. He didn't take my gospel track. Another time I walked up to old grandma in the airport. I mean, this woman, she's 190 years old. She's a day. She's walking over on a cane, you know, like this. And I just had a terrible time in another meeting and all. And I was going back home, and I had about $2-3 in my pocket. And I was feeling bad. I had the mully grubs all over. And I thought, well, you know, it always helps if you pass out some gospel tracts, man. I mean, that just kind of just give you a lift. And I saw this old grandma. And I thought, boy, she'd probably been saved since back when Moody was preaching, you know. Why, Billy Sunday probably led her to the Lord, you know. I said, going to do when you run out of matches. He had foresight. He prepared. His foresight. He prepared a boat. And then notice his family. He had foresight. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now, I know it didn't win many. But as I tell our missionaries down at Maranatha, and I go down there, you know, I preach and counsel and so forth, and I tell them fellas, I said, fellas, listen. If you win the whole world and you lose your family, you've worked too cheap. He didn't win many, but he won the most important persons on the face of this earth. That was his wife and his boys and their wives and himself. He didn't win a whole bunch, but he got his family in. Noah's family to the saving of his house. And brother, notice it was old Noah. And I never read where Mrs. Noah said, what's the matter with you, kook? Building a boat. This guy's went bonkers here. I mean, you look at that checkbook and all, baby. I mean, we're in trouble. I mean, the electric bill's due, and we got the chariot charges coming due, and all this other stuff. And you're talking about building a crazy boat? 450 feet long? She said, now come on, Noah. Don't blame that off on God who told you to do that. Now come on. I didn't hear what God told Noah's wife to do it. God told Noah to do it. But I hadn't never heard where Miss Noah got upset about it neither. And I'll tell you what, you know, there's some women, they want their husband to get what I call it so saved. But they don't want him to get too saved. But they want him to get so saved. You know, saved so as he comes home after work at night, you know. And saved so as he don't, you know, go down to the corner bar, you know. And they want him to get saved so, you know, he don't beat on them or anything. They want him to get saved, you know, so as that, you know, he'll take good care of them. But they want him to get too saved. Saved to the point where he starts coming out on visitation. I have to get a little too far with that thing. They want him to get saved to the point where he begins to tithe and maybe give a little bit above that, you know. And they don't want him to get saved to the point where he begins to bring some of that scraggly missionaries home, you know, and putting them up and down there. You know? They don't want him to get that saved. Now, that's carrying things just a little bit too far. They want him to get so saved, but man, don't get too saved. And you know, some ladies, I'll tell you what, friend, some of you lady folk, it might do you good if you had to live in a drunkard's house for about 2 weeks. And watch some good-for-nothing reprobate come in and kick the door and urinate on the wall and beat you around like a dog and treat you like trash. You might appreciate a good, godly, dedicated husband. Some of you men folk treat your wife about the same way. The wife that God gave you, and you ought to love her. And the Bible said a man doesn't prepare, a man that doesn't provide for his own household, he's worse than a stinking infidel. You remember that wife God gave you, ought to love her. Oh, I used to think, I honestly, too, I joked about it, but in my heart, I really felt these ladies got a gravy train, preacher. That's what I used to think, you know. I said, man, there's a gravy train. And I'll tell you what I found out, fellas, that thing more like a freight train. There's no gravy involved in that, man. I don't know, honest before God, I don't know how they do it. I mean, God give these ladies a gift that He didn't give me. You mark that down. You ever try and eat with a kid on your lap? I'm talking about, you know, 1, 2 years old. You ever try that sometime? I've seen my wife do it with two of them and eat a meal out of the restaurant. I tried, you know, I got on a conviction because the first two I didn't really help like I felt I ought to. So the last one I said, now I'm going to do my part and I'm going to change them diapers. And I did, I mean, you know, I did the wet jobs. But you know, when they took them other jobs, I always felt my children needed an expert hand. I want my kids to have the best. And so I always let Mama take care of that. But I did help a little bit. And we'd go out to eat, you know, and I was going to take the kid one time. I had her sitting on my lap, little kid, you know. I don't know, she's about maybe 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 months old. And I had her sitting up there. I watched my wife do that for years. And I said, there ain't nothing to that. I mean, I got balance. I hear about the time I get a balance. And I try to go, and her hair was loose right in my mashed potatoes. And I said, get your hand out of there. And then she'd go, you know, stick it up on my face. I said, man, good night. Wipe this off. And about that time, the other hand, somehow, she wiggled it around, spook, out here and this, and she got my plate off. I said, will you take this kid before I take her and shove her under the table? Good night. I don't know how she does that. I don't know. My wife dressed them little kids up, you know, and I'd get up in the morning. Me and my wife, we got an agreement. I let her fuss 6 days a week, and she let me fuss on Sunday. I mean, I can't, you know, you know how it is. You know the devil, he's real smart. You get up on Sunday morning, you're going to go to church. The old devil. All of a sudden, I get up on Sunday morning, and somebody done misplaced my preaching shoes. See, I got preaching shoes, and I got preaching shirts. It's amazing. Somehow that preaching shirt ain't where it's supposed to be. And them shoes, can't find the shoes. I can't find my pencil, my pen. I got that outline. I worked on that thing all night long. Because I know I didn't get them walk off. Somebody had to take that thing. Now, who was it? Well, I said, now, preacher, you know, nobody's been in your... I said, now, supposed to be somebody went in there. I said, somebody had to move that stuff. She said, now, preacher, you know how you... I said, Mama, now, wait a minute. I know I left it right there. And, you know, look. And then find it in my back pocket or something. You know, just terrible, you know. But I mean, the devil, boy, he gets you all upset. He gets you, you know, just crossways with each other. You know, and get, you know, a little bit that door cussing and all that other stuff, you know. And then you come in the door, you know. By the time you get out of your car, and, you know, see you know, one of the brethren or the preacher there, you know, that's smiling, you know, reach over, you know, kiss Mom on the cheek, you know, everything just fine, you know. Sit back there and say, oh, how we love Jesus. But I hate your guts, you know, that thing, you know. Oh, how I love Jesus. You're just like everything just fine, hunky-dory, you know. Your heart just as wicked and been fussing and feuding and fighting. And then come to church, and when the house come, you don't get no blessing. When the house come, the preacher, you know. I said, boy, it's amazing how much better the preacher will preach if before you left the house, maybe your mama got down and held hands and had a word of prayer before you went out the door. And I tell you what, friends, you got a wife that loves God, fella, you ought to take good care of her. You ought to love her. You ought to appreciate her. You ought to take care of that woman. You ought to look out after that woman. I tell you what, there's two things. And I tell you what, I'll fight you over in a minute. I mean, I tell you, I'll fight you. I'll let nobody talk about my wife. I'll let nobody talk about my wife. And I don't let nobody talk about my pastor. You want to get punched in the nose? You just get on one of them two subjects. You talk about me all you want to. You call me a liar. You can lie about me. You can say what you want about me. And you can just have at it and just have yourself a ball. And I as long as you don't hit me, I probably won't do nothing to you. I'll try not to do nothing to you if you hit me, but I can't guarantee that now. I try, but I don't know about that. But I tell you what, you start fooling my wife. You start fooling her, man. You done inherited 256 pounds of Baptist preacher who was fixing to put one of us in the hospital, sure enough. I'm a fool with that kind of stuff. I just ain't going to do that. Or that woman that loves me and takes care of me and washes my socks and my underwear, keeps me out on the road and takes care of my children and takes care of my home and loves me and prays for me. You better not fool with that woman. You're in trouble. My friend, you ought to love your wife. You ought to love her. You ought to little kids, you ought to try and help her out. Well, you'd be surprised. And honestly, men ain't built for that kind of stuff. I know. Because I've tried to do that. I tried one time, my daughter, bless her little heart, she's about 2 years old, had all them little frilly things. My wife would just dress her up beautiful, go to church. And I just tried to help, you know. And we got home, and I was going to help her out of her dress and all, so she could play. And so I got her there. You know, I said, come here. Mama's busy. Daddy will do this. And I sat down on the couch. You know, I mean, her measurements, you know, 12, 12, 12. You know, just straight. There ought to be no problem getting that thing off. Just whoop, you know, it ought to go off. There ain't nothing there to hang up on anything, you know. I mean, just 12, 12, 12, straight down. So I get over there, and I try and get this thing off. Good night. I mean, I don't know how, she ever got her in the thing. And my daughter, she's getting a little excited. She says, this is not the way Mama does it, Daddy. I said, shut up. I know what I'm doing. But Daddy, now Mama don't do it. I said, be quiet. I'll get you out of this just a minute. And before I know, and I got one arm tangled up over here like this. And I got this other, and I got this thing pulled up. And then my daughter, she's panicking. And this thing's up over her head. And she's kicking. And I got my legs wrapped around her. I'm trying. Finally, I got it up. I can't get it down. I can't get it up. She's screaming. I got my pocket knife out. I'm got it out, man. I'm opening it up. I'm going to rescue her. And my wife comes in. She said, preacher, what are you doing? I said, well, Mama, I said, dress monster done got her. I was trying to save her life. I'm going to kill the dress monster. I got to cut it off. I said, what? I tell you what. There ain't nothing. Ain't nothing usually ever goes like you think it ought to go. The fellas, if you think Mama's got a gravy tray, y'all try it out. I'll try that out sometime. Do y'all good. Maybe every once in a while, preacher, send one of the men up there, you know, on a regular basis, you know. Let you get a belly full of that kind of stuff. His family. And you know, his family had to put up with a whole lot. You know, a lot of times preachers' kids, I've seen a lot of preachers' kids go bad. And I've always wondered about that. I've prayed about that. I've got three daughters. And I've done a lot of thinking about it, and I've prayed about it, and I've seen many of preachers' kids go bad, you know. And of course, and I'll tell you what, I'd be the first one to take full responsibility. I'm not going to blame it off on somebody else. If my children go bad, I'm going to take the responsibility. But I'll tell you what, you know, I've come to the conclusion, after seeing a lot of different situations, and you know, there's been many a church member that sent a preacher's kid almost to hell. Well, I don't be children now. They preacher's boys, they're not allowed to be boys, you see. And the preacher's kids, they live in a glass house. They do, and that's the way that is. That's just the way it is. But you remember, preacher kids, they like anybody else. They're just children. You remember that. It's always easy, you know, to see the fault of somebody else and not seeing yourself. You know, you remember, my friend, your children and your family, especially some of you preachers or young preachers, you remember, everything you do can have an effect. Terrible. I mean, more, even any Christian here, everything you do, Mama, Daddy, is going to affect those children. But preacher, everything you do is going to have an effect on your children. Oh, I'll tell you what, my children, I've never sacrificed. Honest before God, I never have sacrificed. I really felt I was, but my children have paid some sacrifice. My wife has paid some sacrifices. His family received a lot of ridicule. They got a lot of reproach. I mean, his boys, you know, I imagine his boys helped him build that ark. And can't you see all the guys in the neighborhood come by and say, hey, Shem, come on, man. We're going to go down and go to bowling now. Let's go out and have a little fun. He said, man, I helped my dad here on this boat. And he said, man, said, you know, your dad's crazy. Everybody in town's laughing at him. And I imagine they come out, you know, sit on the hillside, you know, and laugh, you know. Look at the old coot up there building a boat, you know. Ha, ha, ha. And I'll tell you what, there isn't nothing much, much harder on a child. And to hear its parent made fun of, laughed at. One of the hardest things we ever faced on the field. It wasn't what was done to me. It didn't matter. I spit on a few times. That was no big deal. God trusted. It never bothered me. But it bothered my children. And you see, I had a kind of a release. I mean, I'd get up and holler and rant and rave and preach, you know. Get down in front of the liquor store, you know. Just preach up a storm, you know. And my children had no release for that stuff. And it took its toll on them. And old Noah's children saw their father was ridiculed, got a lot of reproach. And praise God, old Noah was genuine, and he got his children in. My friend, if you don't win anybody, if you win your family, if you got your family, and if I go to heaven, if I didn't win anybody else but my family, praise God, it was worth it. It was worth it. I would hate to get to heaven and look around for my children and them not be there. And I'll tell you what, if my children die and go to hell, as far as I know, every one of them made a profession of faith. I wouldn't be mad about one of them, but I'll tell you what, friend. If my children die, if they go to hell, I don't want them to die and go to hell because their dad was a hypocrite. I don't want them to die and go to hell because I preached one thing and I lived another thing. I don't want my children to stumble over the sorrowness of their father and to die in their sins and go to hell. I don't want that to happen. I try to be just the same at home as I am here. I don't want my children to say my dad was a hypocrite. And I'll tell you what, your family knows you. They know you. Your wife knows you. She knows you. His family. He got his family in. And then let's look very quickly at his forecast. Preacher, I tell you, the time goes by so fast around here. Good night. Verse 7. And look down there about his forecast. It said he built an ark to the saving of his household by the which he condemned the world. That crowd in Noah's day was marked by three things: indifference, immorality, and ignorance. And brother, if we're not living in the days of Noah, I don't know when it's going to get here. Indifference. Why? The average Christian in America is so apathetic, it's pitiful. I'm just indifferent. They don't care. And that's the worst kind of thing in the world. If there's anything that can break a preacher's heart, it's indifference. I'd just soon have somebody getting mad at me. Just getting mad at me and cuss me out is to just be indifferent. You know, I don't care. Oh, somebody gets saved, that's all right. They don't get saved, that's all right. Oh, if we go to church, that's okay. Preach a good sermon, that's all right. Oh, it's bad sermon, it don't matter. Just indifferent. Just don't care. Just don't care. They're care, caught up in the cares of this life to the point they're just indifferent. They don't care anymore. So what if the world's going to hell? It's going to hell yesterday. It'll be going to hell tomorrow. What can I do about it? Just indifferent. Immoral. I just come down from Florida, and I'll tell you what. God going where God called me to go. But I'll tell you what, I'd hate for God to call me to anywhere in Florida, anywhere in Southern California, in Las Vegas. That's about the worst places I can ever think of in New Orleans. That's about the worst place I've ever been. I'd hate God to call me to some of them places. I'm down there in Florida, and I went in a drugstore, and this lady come out one of them string bikinis. I'm talking about just walk around a drugstore. But you know what? She was dressed almost in modest apparel in comparison with some I saw down on the beach. The preacher took me down to see this, where they shoot them big rocket things, you know, go up them Columbia things and everything. He took me down there to Cape Canaveral to see all that stuff. And we'd go down there, we had to go across this bridge and go by this beach. I never in my life, I'm talking about some of them, I'm telling you, they have nothing on. I'm talking about they're naked as a jaybird, brother. I mean, and the ones that had it on, it wasn't enough to call it a bathing suit. Immoral. People walk around like that without blushing. No blush in them anymore. No shame anymore. Just walk out anywhere anymore. I understand some of that stuff. Lady folk, you know, I preached in a church once, a Baptist church, and this lady sat on the front. And it was back during the miniskirt deal, you know. She had on this deal. I don't know what it was. Good night. This had a little bottom part. Didn't come down very far. I mean, my wife got an apron that covers you up better than what she had on for a dress. And then she had this top part, and it was joined together with the bottom part right in her belly button. It made a big diamond-shaped little plastic thing right here. Kind of bullseyed her belly button right there, you know. And there she sat. And the girl next to her, she had on what I've always referred to as bullfighting breeches. I don't know, good night. It looked like 10 pounds of sand packed in a 5-pound bag. You know, I've never seen anything so ungodly in my life. And there she sat. And I thought, man, I'm in the wrong place. I'm supposed to be down here for 3 days. And this ain't the walking crowd. I mean, this was the spirit. This is the crowd that was down in the prayer room. You should have seen the rest of them. I mean, this was the cream of the crop. And I thought, I'm supposed to be here 3 days. Well, I wound up, I didn't have to stay that long. We did a 4-day meeting right in one service. Man, preacher come to me after the first service and said, I believe that's all we need. I said, amen. We had it real quickly. I went in first, only, and last. And I ain't never been back since. But then I started preaching. And that girl, man, she commenced to pull on me. Pulling, you know. And then I kept preaching. And pretty soon I thought, man, the top kept going down. I said, well, I better stop her or something. Man, something's going to happen here. And she kept pulling that thing down, pulling it down. You know, and I just kept preaching. I didn't want to just come right out and tell her to quit, you know. Because it did need to come down. But good night, the top did need to go down with it, you know. And then pretty soon she leaned over, you know, to cover him up. And I just wanted to say, Get up, good night, get up, you know. I mean, I was just trying to preach, you know. I mean, she sat there, and then after the service, you know, I thought, well, at least, you know, man, she's at least under conviction, or she's embarrassed or something, you know. And I just kept on preaching. I preach one of them tomcat sermons. And you just, you know, scratch everything. You just jump in there and go, man, scratch it all, you know. One of them double barrel shotgun, boom, 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 you know. Just shoot everything, man. I mean, I preached on wire rim glasses, brother. I borrowed that from Brother Green. I thought, I'll chunk that into him, amen. I mean, I jumped everything in there. I mean, I just jumped up and down, jumped on the communion table. I spit all over them. I did everything. And after the service, this dear, precious young lady, using that term very loosely, she came up and I thought, you know, she wouldn't talk to me. And her boyfriend, big guy, man. He had a pair of these cutoff deals, you know. And he come up, long hair, and all that mess, you know. And he come up, and I thought, I'm going to get one with the other. And this girl, she come up, and I stand down by the communion table, you know, man, sweat, man, smell like a hog, you know. Just, I don't know about you, the corruption just oozes out of me. I just stink, you know, I can't stand it myself. I don't know how anybody stands it. And I just down there, I just tired. And I just kind of leaned there, and this girl, she came up, and I really wasn't ready to hassle nobody, man. I didn't want to, all I want to do is get my hat and get gone. I knew I wasn't going to get no offer, you know. And I just wanted to get out of there. And she came up, and she literally leaped on me. I mean, she literally jumped right on me. And when she, I thought she was going to fight me. But man, she was going to smooch me. She jumped on me, grabbed me, and I stood bolt upright, and I tried to back up. I was right up against the back there, and she had me, she was going to smooch me. And man, I tried every way in the world to get loose from her. And I thought, that gorilla standing next to her is going to kill me, sure enough. And she smooched me. I'm telling you the truth. And she said, I just love that. And I finally got her up, and I said, you wasn't supposed to love that. I said, what's wrong with you? I did nothing but cuss the girl. And she said, I just love that. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. How could she love that? I burned her up, and she wasn't talking about she loved it because she repented and got right. No, that's not what she was talking about. She'd done went and tuned me off somewhere out there. Listened to her own thing. You know about some folks, their indifference, immorality, ignorance. 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 I mean, and for a Christian, it's willful ignorance. God's got it in the book. Read the book. And then I'm going to have to close with Noah's fortune. Look what it says. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He was saved from the calamity of that day and hour. And you know, they laughed at old Noah. They laughed and thought he's a dumbbell. Calling a lot of good names, probably. Just like maybe some of them laugh at you. When God shut the door and the floodwaters began to come down, fountains of the great deep were opened up. That old ship rose up on the waves. And then, after a process of time, the floodwaters receded, it sat down. And you know, when he came out the door, he owned it all. Where was the mocker? Where was the scoffer then? Where were the great scientists that probably told him, said, Noah, your message is not scientifically accurate. You know, rain doesn't come down, it comes up. That's been proven. It's a scientific fact. And it was of that day and time. They say, hey, you Christians, you're crazy. You're talking about everybody's going to go up. I said, man, you know, gravity don't work like that. You can't do that. You have a rocket ship or something. We're going to go up, though, anyway. Amen. That's a law of science. Right now, I mean, gravity says you ain't going to go very far. And if you're as big as I am, you really ain't going to go far. I can't jump very high. I got a lot holding me down. But I tell you what, when God calls, when they take our flight, we're going to go. And when he stepped out of that ark, where was the scoffer then? They're dead. And there it was. And he had the whole world. The whole world. He inherited that whole, the temporal world. And then one day we'll get to sit down in heaven and talk with old Noah. I'm looking forward to that. Meeting some of these fellows, talking to them. Meeting some of the saints of God of old and talking to them. His fortune. He got it all. They laughed at him, they mocked at him, and they may laugh at you, and they may mock at you. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you go ahead and have your day. But I tell you what, you don't get born again, friend. You know what your future is? Hell. Hell. You know, I thank God, was up here at the hospital looking at old Brother Sam, and legs, you know, where they're taking that hide off of him and all. The preacher got talking about a glorified body. And getting to see boy, old Sam just lighten up about that, you know what I mean? I tell you what, you further down the road you get, you know, the better that thing looks. And you know, and get to thinking about that thing, you know. One of these days God's gonna call us home, and got to looking over Brother Sam up there in that hospital. And the world, you know, they don't understand us. They think we're crazy.
But you know, I got to thinking, the closest thing to hell that old Brother Sam's ever going to experience, he's experiencing right now. This is the closest thing to hell that I'm ever going to experience. In contrast, if you're lost, this is the closest thing to heaven you're ever going to see. This is it. This is the closest you're ever going to get right here. Jesus is coming back, my friend. The meeting is about over. I trust you're ready. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for these, our friends, our brothers and sisters. God, thank you. Many have been here every night, and no doubt they have sacrificed time and let some other things go that they might be here. Many have sacrificed financially that I might have a good offering. And Lord, you knew about our needs before we ever came here. And I thank God. I thank you, Lord, that you can speak through your people, that needs can be met. And Father, I pray, if there's one that's lost, I pray you'll speak to them. If there's one here tonight that's saved, maybe they're going through a rough time, I pray, God, you'd encourage them. Trust all hearts will be clear. I trust, God, you'll get glory to yourself. While our heads are bowed, I ask you this question tonight, as I've asked just about every night in one variation or other. Is there anyone here that said, "Preacher, I'm here tonight and I'm not saved"? I didn't ask you how you feel. I imagine there's some folks here don't feel too good. Sister Allen probably don't feel very good. Brother Rick probably don't feel too good. Some others may be here tonight and you don't feel very good, but I'm asking, are you saved? Are you born again? Didn't ask you if you're a church member. Didn't ask you if you've been confirmed. I asked you, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know if you died right now, you go home to be with Jesus? Do you know that? If you don't, would you simply raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know where I'm going when I die, but I want you to pray for me. I'm concerned. Slip your hand up. I'll pray for you." Anyone like that? Anyone at all? Give you an opportunity. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? All right. Christian friend, this is it. We're going to be going home here in just a very few minutes. You've been patient. Some services have been long every night. And you've listened attentively, and I appreciate that. What are you going to do about the messages? What are you going to do? Some of you know you need to be on this altar tonight. You know that. Your home life is not right. You know that. Your church life is not right. You know that. Your relationship between mom and dad is not right. You know it. Relationship between you and some of your Christian brothers, this is not right. You know it. You need to be on this altar. Maybe some other things that I've never even mentioned. But say, "Preacher, I need your prayers. I'm saved. I know it. But God spoke to me, and I need some prayer tonight." I'll be general. The particulars, that's between you and the Lord. Say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know it. But I need some prayer tonight. Some areas of my life God spoke to me about. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand up, and I'll pray for you." "Thank you, sir. God bless you." "Yes, sir." "Ma'am." "Yes, sir. God bless you." "Sir, I see yours in the back." "And ma'am, I see yours." "Yes, sir." "God bless you, my brother." "Yes, ma'am." "God bless you, sister. I see that one." "Honey, I see yours too." "Yes, sir. God bless you." "Yes, sir. God bless you." "Lord bless you." "Yes, sister. God bless you. I see yours." Anyone else? Just come clean tonight. "Thank you. I see this one over here." "Yes, sir. God bless you, my brother. God bless you." Anyone else? This is the last service. You're going to miss out. You're going to walk out again. You're going to let your pride carry you out that door again. Are you going to do it? Are you going to at least let me pray for you? And I'm going to pray. And when I get done praying, we're going to have the sister come to the piano. Our brother's going to come to the platform with a song God's laying on his heart. And we're going to give an invitation. And my Christian brother, sister, we're going to give this invitation specifically for you. If you raised your hand, you meant business. Don't go out of here tonight with that burden. Oh, I said, "Preacher, I'll do it when I get home." Honestly, I don't believe that. No, I didn't say you couldn't. But I'll tell you what, if God's speaking to you here, He wants to do business with you here. Right here, right now. Father, you've seen the hands of these. Now God, as far as we know, nobody's here lost. I trust that's the case. If not, I pray, God, if there's one lost, you'll speak to them. Don't let them leave here lost. Father, for your people that raised their hand, God, I pray in this invitation, they'll not tarry. I pray they'll come. The very first verse, and just have an old-fashioned talk with the Heavenly Father and get the things straightened out. And then, Father, for those that didn't need to raise their hand, God, we thank you and we appreciate. We always thank God for those that don't need to raise their hand for prayer. We thank you for him, God. I pray you'll bless him. Get glory to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.